Romans chapter 3, we'll be picking it up at verse 19. And as we begin, let's start with prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this section of Scripture. More importantly, we thank you for what you did that this portion of Scripture talks about. And we thank you for what you are doing as this Scripture describes your activity in our lives and you're working on us and you're pulling us to yourself. We pray that today, as we read this portion, as we dig into this portion of Scripture, that you would again do a mighty work through this portion of your Word. You've used this portion of Scripture to rescue many, to bring reformation about in your church, to launch whole movements of people who are seeking after you in your grace. And we pray that as we look at it together this morning, that you would do another mighty thing in each of us individually, in us as a congregation, in our whole territory that we're assigned to here. We ask that an awakening which would take place, that your truth would radiate out from this center and from us to the people around us. We pray that our community would be changed as your word is proclaimed. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, dig with me into this portion of Scripture, Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. I want to make 5 points, and this passage has been taught on, preached on, written about by so many over the 19 centuries plus that it's been in existence, and it's impossible to say anything new, I think, about it. But it's so good to remind ourselves of these truths and to declare them again and to realize them again. And I really appreciate John Piper's writing on this section of Scripture. And some of my thoughts are obviously going to be influenced by him as I saturated myself in some of his writings over the past few weeks. The first point that's listed there, in verse 19, point number one, everyone is personally accountable for their sin. Every individual is going to be held accountable to God. Every person, man, woman, boy, girl, every individual will one day stand before God, and God's going to examine them, look at them. And that person's life is going to be on display. There's no hiding. There's no shirking. There's no hoping that someone else will get the attention and you won't, but you will individually, each and every one of us, stand before God and be held accountable. That's a terrifying idea, isn't it? We're standing before God. If there's any sin on our record, we are doomed. The wrath of God is poured out against all sin. Paul had spent half of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, part of chapter 3, making this point, driving it home, that Gentiles are separated from God by their sin, and Jewish people are separated from God by their sin. All are held accountable, it says. There's no difference. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We need to realize this as a foundational starting spot for and diving into the good news that comes. But we have to start here. In fact, this portion of Scripture, I encourage you to make it part of your thought process. This is one that someone years ago encouraged me to memorize, and I was thrilled as I opened up to it this past week or so, a few weeks ago, to be thinking about this message, that these words seem to flow pretty easily. I didn't have it stuck word perfect still in my mind, but having had it at one time word perfect, it pretty much started flowing out. And as I read it and reminded myself of it, it started coming back to the top of my mind. I encourage you, invest the time in this half of a chapter to get this into your head. If you have it in your head, God can pull it back out of your head when you need it. When you're talking to somebody about what it means to be a Christian, when you're talking to someone about how they too could enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, if you know nothing else in the Bible except this half a chapter, you'll be able to explain to them what they need to know. But don't start too far down. Start at 19 at least. So you have that first point that each person is accountable before God. Whatever ethnic group, whatever people group, whatever history you have, whatever culture you have, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're a Lutheran or Roman Catholic or Baptist, everyone will be held accountable before God. One more point that's still in the bad news category. Point number 2 comes out of verse 20. Sin and guilt cannot be removed by the law. Point number 2, sin and guilt cannot be removed from the law. Verse 20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, the law has a great purpose in instructing us and explaining to us the great distinction between a holy God and a sinful people and the need for a rescue. The law does a great job in pointing out to us what we've done that's offended God and gone against God's glory. And the law is wonderfully beneficial in showing us how we would want to live as we seek after God. But by the law, no one is declared righteous. By the law, no one's sin is removed. By the law, no one is washed clean. No one is made able to be in God's presence by the law. And by the use of the term law, we could describe or add in anything that's done in human effort to try to work one's way to God. Anything that we do in our own flesh and our own human energies to try to make ourselves acceptable, all of it fails. Even those things that are done in human effort to try to minimize our guilt. Oh, my sin wasn't that bad. Oh, I'm not that bad a person compared to those people. Or, you know, God's going to overlook some of this stuff, we might erroneously add and state. All these attempts to minimize our sin or to minimize God's offense at sin fail miserably. They're human efforts to try to rewrite the situation and minimize our guilt, but all fail. By observing the law, no one will be declared righteous. And that's what we so desperately need. We so desperately need to be declared righteous. We so desperately need our sin to be removed. We so desperately need our guilt to be washed away. Without that happening, we're never going to be able to be in God's presence. We need that to happen, and nothing we do in our own effort will ever make it happen. No matter how good we are jumping through hoops, we cannot accomplish it. So two statements of bad news. Everyone is personally accountable to God for their sin, and sin and guilt can never be removed by the law. But point number three is tremendously good news. Point number three, we see this in verses 21 through 24. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Or verse 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, or are justified as a gift by His grace. The point we're making here, number three, is that God has initiated a way for our guilt to be removed. God did something. God looked at the situation, wasn't surprised by it. We've been learning how God planned for Christ to be sacrificed at the very beginning, before creation. He knew he was going to have to do this. It didn't surprise him when people sinned. It disappointed him, but it didn't surprise him. And it didn't surprise him when you sinned. It disappointed him, but he wasn't caught off guard by it. God initiated a plan to deal with your sin, to deal with your guilt, to deal with your separation. God took the initiative. And see, the focus in all this needs to be on God. So often we become human-centered, man-centered, person-centered. We think it all revolves around us, and it's what we do that matters, and how we can somehow do something to appease God. We even think of sin as being something that we've done against ourselves, where we're somehow failing to live up to our full potential. The reality is that sin is an affront to God's holiness. We're offending His glory when we sin. And because sin is against God, to solve sin, God had to take the initiative. God is the one who acted. God is the one that decided to do something from the very beginning, and then He rolled out His plan and all the perfect timing of it all. And in the fullness of time, He had Christ appear and actually give His life as a sacrifice. And it's God's plan. God initiated it because of His holiness. So often people say, well, God did all that because He loves us. And it's true that He loves us. But it wasn't just His love for us that caused Him to initiate this plan of salvation. He initiated the plan of salvation because of His holiness and to maintain His righteousness. He wanted the affront against His holiness to be remedied, to be cleansed, to be washed away. And so He initiated a plan to restore His glory on the earth and to bring glory to His name. Righteous or salvation is about God. Redemption is about God. Justification is about God. We're the beneficiaries of it. But God's the initiator of it. And it's for His glory that it happens. We need to have a God-centered view. A biblical worldview is a God-centered view. And it revolves around and focuses on God, not us. So God initiated a way for our guilt to be removed. Righteousness. That state where there's perfection, where there is no sin, where there is no guilt, righteousness. Glory, God's honor, God's fame. Justified. To be declared to be righteous. Justified, to be declared to be sinless. To be declared to be no longer separated from God, justified. An act of God upon a person, so that person's guilt is removed, so that there's a relationship with the Holy God, an act of God that's done as a gift by His grace. Grace, God's unmerited favor towards us, His mercy towards us, His favor towards us. Grace, God deciding to do something that we didn't deserve, where we're the beneficiaries of it, we're the recipients of it, but it's a God-initiated action, God's grace, that brings about redemption, the buying back, the setting free from slavery, the loosing the chains of one, so that now they're restored and brought into a relationship. Redemption. All of this is God's doing, His plan. How did He do it? Verse 25. God did this by presenting Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Other translations use the word propitiation or expiation. The Greek term refers to a sacrifice being made which restored the relationship, which paid off the debt, which removed the guilt. The idea there is of the lamb being slain, its blood being poured out, which removed the sin of the people for another year in the Old Testament system. And in the fulfillment of that, the Lord Jesus Christ came as one sacrifice, once for all, to pay the penalty for all sin. Christ's sacrifice is our propitiation. Christ's sacrifice is our expiation. Christ's sacrifice makes us atoned for. All the stuff that we had done that resulted in guilt is removed, atoned for, paid off, so that no longer is there guilt on our record. A sacrifice of atonement can sometimes be thought of as a sacrifice that brought about at-one-ment, so that we now could be made one with Christ, one with God, at one with Him. In Ohio, there was a guy that said, "I would never, ever be a Christian. Never believe in that God. Never follow that God. Any God that would sacrifice His Son, I could never follow. I would never be that horrible to kill off my Son for someone else. So if He does that, I don't want anything to do with Him." At least he understood the magnitude of what the Bible teaches that God did. He got that part right. Huge, huge sacrifice. What he erred on, and what I challenged him with, is that our understanding of the Trinity is weakened by our small mental capacity. It's true we have a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are distinct persons of the Trinity. And they have done distinct things and do distinct things. But they're one. We have one God. And when we talk about God the Father sending God the Son to die on the cross, it's really God saying, "I'm going to go and become a human and die for people." God chose to die on our behalf. Christ wasn't forced by a dictatorial, angry father to do that. Christ, as God, said, "I'm going to go and rescue my people." God took on flesh, and God died for humanity to pay the penalty that humans had incurred to purchase their redemption so that God's holiness could be restored and maintained. God did it. Your redemption was purchased through the sacrifice of Christ. God choosing to die for you. All of this is true. All of this is theologically rich. But it has to have one more point to make its connection with your individual heart. The fifth point in this paragraph is that key word, faith, or its sister word, believe. This gift of justification, this gift of redemption, this gift of being declared righteous in God's sight by His grace, by His mercy, this gift is received only by those who respond to Christ in faith. Did you catch verse 22? This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Or verse 25, God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Or verse 26, He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just in the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 28, For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. The key there is faith. Yes, justification is the act of God. Redemption is the plan of God. This is God's doing, but God invites humans to receive it. He invites humans to respond to His action, invites humans to say yes to it. God has not destroyed a person's free will. In His grand plan of redemption, God still maintains the human's free will. So they can say yes or they can say no. They can say, I want what you're offering, or I don't want what you're offering. They can grab a hold of it with both hands, or they can turn their back and walk away from it. But God extends it. God reaches out. God declares it. God communicates it. God gives us His word to reveal it to us from generation after generation. And He enlightens His word, illuminates His word, I should say, by His Holy Spirit to each and every individual who will look at it so that each individual could respond. Because as we started off where each individual stands condemned, accountable before God, now each individual has the opportunity to respond in faith to God. And what does that mean? Respond in faith to God. One of our people is on a journey to dig into that term, and I'm looking forward to more conversations about it as we figure out what this really is, this true living faith. Know this today. It's more than knowledge. It's more than a mental assent. True and living faith is a putting of one's trust, one's whole life, onto God. One thing we read in the past week or last month was that faith is being willing to walk out on the ice, knowing it'll hold you up. As I read that, I thought, half the country doesn't realize what that means. They've never experienced that. For northern Minnesotans, yeah, you can do that 6 months out of the year. It doesn't take much faith to walk on lakes around here. But the ice is thin. You might be a little leery. And I'm wondering what your view of God's thickness is. And if you're willing to walk out and rely only upon Him, to put your whole life under His care, so that only He is holding you up. There's no back, there's no secondary plan. There's no plan B. There's no backup plan. It's only God you're trusting. You're not walking on God wearing a life preserver. You're not walking on God with the little floaties in your around your arms. You're trusting in God alone for salvation. And you're putting everything you've got, on Him. When you do that, when you yield your heart to Christ, when you invite Him to cleanse you of sin and become your Savior, then all of these theologically rich and profound words become yours. You are declared righteous. You are justified. You are redeemed. And even bigger, you are no longer falling short of the glory of God. But you actually are a trophy of God's grace. magnifying God's glory. So you were made for so much more than just getting through this life, enjoying worldly pleasures. You were made to reflect, to transmit, to shine the glory of God. And when you become a recipient of God's grace, when you yield your heart to Him in faith and put all your trust on Him, you become one of His trophies, a trophy of His glory. If you've said yes to Christ, then I want you to walk out of here today reciting this idea: I am a trophy for God's glory. I am a trophy for God's glory. I am a transmitter of, a shiner of, a reflection of God's glory. God did something amazing in me. He took me who was sin-stained, who was separated from Him, and He justified me. He redeemed me. He made me righteous so that He'd receive fame and honor and glory by what He did. And by looking at me, people will say, there must be a great God because of Him. And as you walk around as a transmitter and reflector of God's glory, the people around you will be more drawn to the greatness of God. There's all sorts of people that talk about evangelistic strategies and what you should say and how you should start a conversation and what verses you should have memorized and ready to hand to the person. But they don't start at the starting spot. Let me encourage you to be an evangelistic person. Do all those other things. Have those verses memorized and think about what you might say to people. But start by walking around reflecting the glory of God, bringing honor to God as He has rescued you. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate You. We thank You for the truths in this passage of Scripture. And we ask, Lord, that truly You would enable us to respond to You in faith. We ask that each person would be so strengthened by Your Holy Spirit that they could say yes to You with every ounce of their being, with nothing held back. Remove fear, remove doubt, remove the world's concerns and the things that have ensnared and chained and held people back, and enable people to respond to Your good news, to recognize that everyone is held accountable before You, to recognize that the law can never remove that guilt, and to recognize that You are the initiator of this amazing plan of salvation because of Your grace. And to recognize it's because of Your sacrifice on the cross that You become the one who purchases our redemption. And Lord, then give us the ability to say yes to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.